take out both your notes, your insert out of the bulletin, as well as turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I was looking at Hebrews this week for something else, and that's kind of was on my mind. So Daniel chapter 9. We took a little bit of a break for Palm Sunday and Easter to look at an Easter series or a couple messages, and we're picking back up today with our study of the end times. So let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, thank you so much that we can come before your throne because of what Christ did on the cross. And Lord, we talked about the cross and the empty tomb last week, and we're still so grateful for that each day. Lord, when we get up in the morning, when we begin our prayer time, our study time, our worship time with you, we should praise you for the cross and for the empty tomb. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we come to a very difficult section this morning, that you would be glorified in it. Make it clear to us. Help me to be able to explain what I think it says, and we walk out of here with a clearer understanding of your timetable. And we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is something I almost didn't do this because this is such a difficult passage. Trying to find anything on this where people address it, I'm just making sure my thing is on, was almost impossible. I had some notes from when we discussed this in theology. I found a couple of different other messages, so I've kind of stolen some things and just, you know, I don't know who they were from, so I would give credit if I did, but just some different things were floating out there that I found, some things that I had in my notes. So all these thoughts aren't original. Matter of fact, it's just kind of a bunch of stuff pulled together, but this is one of the most discussed portions of prophecy in the Bible. It's been debated, it's been outlined, it's been discussed, it's been misunderstood. But the outcome and the result is certainly in the future, and at least the last part of it is in the future, but I believe it's very near. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 9, and God's about to reveal to Daniel this great mystery, the mystery about the rapture, about the tribulation. And we need to keep in mind that this prophecy came as a result to Daniel's prayer in the first 19 verses of the chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27 this morning. But I want you to see, and just at least listen to, you can follow along if you want in your Bibles, but Daniel confesses the sin of himself as well as the people of Israel. And God hears this, God answers this, and we need to be careful to point out that this was not at his request. This wasn't based on anything that was good about Daniel or anything good about the nation. But God is just simply unfolding to Daniel a little bit about what's about to happen. I've mentioned before that the period we're living in, we'll talk about this in a few moments, the church age, this 2,000-plus year period that we're in right now, this is really the only spot that we see this mentioned in the Old Testament. It was completely a mystery to the Jewish people and to all the prophets. But let me just read the first, or not all the 19 verses, but I think it's 15 to 19 here. This is Daniel's prayer. He says, "Now, Lord, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked." That's what he says. Down to verse 17. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on this desolate sanctuary. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. What Daniel is saying here, he's saying, God, this is a mess. Our world is a mess. Our city's a mess. Our nation's a mess, and it's because of sin. And I think that might be a good place for Christians in America to start. We say the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. That's what Daniel's doing. Daniel's saying, God, I look around and this nation is a mess. But it's your nation. It's your people. So God, please hear. God, please forgive. God, please listen. Maybe we need to start having that same prayer for ourselves and for our country. And then maybe we would see God begin to heal our nation. But what Daniel's about to learn in verses 24 to 27 was not going to be gained from studying. It's not that he was going to be able to study some scripture and put this stuff together. This had to be a special revelation by God, and it was going to be up to God to interpret what's about to happen. So Gabriel the angel comes to tell Daniel what's about to happen. So we have, first off, in your notes there, is Gabriel's message, and it's in all four of these verses, verses 24 to 27. Let me read them, and then we'll take them apart. 70 weeks have been decreed to your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and mold, even in times of distress. Verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to there with a war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolation, even unto a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes the desolate. So we have Gabriel's message here, and it simply says here that 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city. For 70 years, Israel had been punished and were in exile. And now God reveals that for 70 weeks, Israel would continue to go on. They weren't going to be enslaved again. They weren't going to die. But for 70 weeks, until the Messiah comes to rule, and this period of 70 weeks was dealing specifically with the future, but he was dealing with Jerusalem. And we need to talk about, what are these 70 weeks? When we read the word week, we think of 7 days. Let me just kind of give you an idea. What this, the original language was talking about, the week, is the word seven. But the word week was often used the way we use a dozen. If we say a dozen of something, we don't always mean 12. You know, it's a dozen or a couple dozen. We would think 12 to 24, but we use the term dozen. And we kind of think of it in that way. A lot of times in America and in our Western culture, we think in terms of 10. A decade, a century is 10 tens. But the Jews always thought in terms of seven. 7 days were 1 week. The seventh day was a Sabbath. Every seventh year was a Sabbath day of rest, or Sabbath year of rest, and they would let the land kind of restore, and they weren't to plant. Seven sevens brought them to the year of Jubilee. So every 49 years, they had this year where they just celebrated. It was a national holiday. The seven-year week, which were the seven-week period that we're talking about here, is also seen in Genesis chapter 29. And you can just mark that down because it's pretty important. Genesis 29, verses 26 to 28. And that's, you'll remember that story. That's where Jacob fell in love with one woman, went to his dad and said, I want to marry her. So he worked, said, for 7 weeks. And at the end of the 7 weeks, the father put in Leah rather than Rachel, and the ugly one, and he had to work an additional 7 weeks to get the bride that he really wanted. But it says in verses 26 to 28, Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week for this one as well, and I will give you the other also for the servants which with you serve me," listen to this, "for another 7 years." So Jacob did so and completed her week, and he was given Rachel as his wife. So in that period, a week was a year, or a week was 7 years, okay? So in Daniel's vision of 70 weeks totals out to 490 years, all right? So when that's important for us to lay that groundwork there. When we talk about weeks, he's talking about years. Each week was 7 years, all right? So 70 weeks times 7 years was 490 years, and that, again, is spelled out for us in Genesis 29. Israel was a sinful nation, and it was because of the transgressions of the Jewish people that God had to put an end to sin. And he talks about six purposes here in verse 24. The first four deal with sin. He says to put a finish to the transgression. That is, I'm going to put an end to the sin of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. I'm going to end that. But Daniel wasn't sure how God was going to fulfill that promise. He knew that his nation was sinful, but God says, I'm going to put a finish to this transgression. It goes on to say, to make an end of sin and to make atonement for iniquity. Those are the first three things that he talks about that this prophecy is going to deal with. So Daniel knows that God was going to make some sort of payment, some sort of thing here. He's going to make an end of sin and make atonement for iniquity. There was going to be some kind of payment for sin. But what could do that? What could atone? What could pay the price for a whole nation, or literally a whole world? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. What could pay the price? Obviously, we know from our vantage point in history, Daniel had no idea as he was writing this so many years before Christ. But as he's writing this, the cross of Christ was future. We talked about that last Sunday. We celebrated the cross. We celebrated the empty tomb. That's what he is talking about here. The cross of the Messiah was the one thing that could pay for the atonement, pay for the sin of the nation. Jesus died on the cross for the world. In John 2:2, he died for the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. But it says he also made the sacrifice for the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 53. So the next three prophecies here in verse 24 talk about the righteousness, this perfect kingdom that's about to come. All right, it says, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. All right, so those are all spelled out there in verse 24. So we do have an understanding a little bit about what's going on. So we have it up here that he's going to work in six areas. The first three deal with sin. The second three talk about his kingdom. So when he says to focus on righteousness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, we know Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6 says this, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is by his name, which we shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So God has said, I'm going to work in righteousness, and he spells it out and says, you're going to call me the name of righteousness. He says to seal up vision and prophecy. We just know this, that every detail of all the prophets' messages from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible, really, are about to be fulfilled, if they haven't already. We know as we look at Scripture, perfect details of the things that the prophets foretold. As a matter of fact, one of the key ingredients for a prophet to be considered a prophet and not be stoned was to have an accurate message. If I said I was a prophet and I stood up and I gave 45 prophecies and 44 of them were fulfilled and the 45th wasn't and I was way off on it, you could kill me. So the prophet, to be a prophet, had to have 100% accuracy. And I want to tell you something. This morning, we rest in the assurance of the integrity of God's word. We rest in the assurance of his promises have been fulfilled already, or the ones that haven't, we know they will be. To anoint, I have some things here about to anoint the most holy place, just rather than getting to everything I have down here, just so we know that the holy place of God in that in the end times, in his millennial kingdom, during that 1,000-year period, Jesus Christ is going to be the center of all worship. See, the cross produced significant changes in temple worship of the day. When the temple was fulfilled or finished, it was anointed in Numbers chapter 7. But when Jesus died on Calvary, he became the new sacrifice. He became the ultimate sacrifice. There was no need to kill the rams and the goats and all those things. The Holy of Holies will be replaced by the throne of God when we get into this millennial kingdom. So the close of the 70 weeks will run to what we call the time of the Gentiles, and that is where we are. All right? It's going to start with the millennial reign of Christ and end in the 70th week when Christ comes back to reign. Gabriel's message, he divides these 490 years into three significant periods, and I have them in your notes here. He talks about 49 years, he talks about 434 years, and then he talks about 7 years. Now, you're probably sitting here thinking, this is so boring, this is so dull, I don't get any of it. I want you to hold on for a minute, because this gets exciting, because it takes us to see where we are today, all right? And we can look back at it and know it's all been fulfilled up to this point. So the first 7 weeks are in verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince will be 7 years, and then 62 weeks it will be built again. During this period of the 7 years, or the 7 weeks, the 49 years, it started with a decree in 445 BC. We can read about that in the book of Nehemiah. When we went through the story last year, we spent some time looking at this decree of Artaxerxes. And he gave the permission for Nehemiah to lead the group of Jews back and begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That is an important date for us to understand. We know that date. We know it was 445, or right around in that general period, but that's the time that we're going with. It's about 445 BC, and it runs for 49 years. So it ends in 396, right? 445 minus 49 takes us to 396 BC. 396 BC was the time of Malachi, the last prophet in the New Testament, the last book that was written in the New Testament. And it takes us to where Malachi was. It takes us to the end of the Old Testament. All right? So that's really important for us to understand. Here's Daniel's prophecy. I've looked for different charts. This is about the best one I could find. I don't know if you can see it up here as well or not, but let me see if I can find. Here's Artaxerxes. Here's the command to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. 49 years it took to rebuild. All right? That takes us to the end of the Old Testament. All right? So where we are here, and our next point, we're going to begin. Whoops, I didn't want to do that. We're going to be talking about this period right here. 434 years. All right? It says the triumphal entry of Christ is what's going to end this period. But it starts with 400 years of silence. When the Old Testament ended, God did not speak to any prophets. There was no communication from heaven. And the people literally went through 400 years of silence. They had no idea. I mean, if we had been alive during that time, we would have questioned, is God even around? Did God die? What's going on here? What happened to our Messiah? He's not talking to us anymore. But that's exactly what was predicted. And then we have over here, can never find the point. This is the age of grace. This is where we are right now. Okay? So this is very important for us. 434-year period, that's the 62 weeks about to come. Then this age of grace, it says right here, mystery. All right, so we're going to get to that in just a moment, but you might have already written this down. Number three is the next 62 weeks, which is in verse 26. It said that after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who has to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end where there will be war, desolations are determined. This period starts with that 400-year period of silence when nothing was said by God to his people. No communication at all. And it runs through the birth of Christ. And it goes another 33 years until Jesus died on the cross. And that's when it talks about the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's what verse 26 says. The Messiah will be cut off. That's the death of our Savior. But Let me just read this. I have it up here. The guy's name is Sir Robert Anderson. That's what he wrote here, that figure at the bottom, the 69 weeks times 7. Sir Robert Anderson lived from 1841 to 1918. He wrote the book, The Coming Prince, or not really a booklet, but kind of a term paper, maybe we want to call it that. A lot of research went into it. The Coming Prince, and he calculated the dates and the times of Daniel's 70 weeks. Let me read what was written about Sir Robert Anderson, because Christians today still use his material. They're called dispensationalists. Dispensationalists are people who study the years, the times of the Bible. They try to fit it all together. There's different dispensations in the Bible. We're in the dispensation of grace. There was a dispensation of law. The church age is God's grace is being poured out. But this is written about Sir Robert Anderson. It said he was the chief inspector of Scotland Yard. He was greatly respected for his skill as an investigator, but when Anderson wasn't writing on subjects related to crime, he wrote books on Christian prophecy. He helped establish the fact that 69 of Daniel's weeks have now transpired and that the tribulation will be the 70th week. Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince, has been a foundational resource for Christians for years. So Sir Robert Anderson began in 445 BC, the time of Artaxerxes saying that the wall could be rebuilt. And then he calculated it this way. The Hebrews use a calendar of 360 days, not 365. So when they calculated years, they were basing it on 360 days. And somehow, I tried to find this all out. I remember talking about this in college, and I thought I had it in my notes. I can't remember exactly how they made it up. Like every second or third year, they added a couple of days or several days. So they weren't way off. I mean, so it wasn't like spring one year in April and then, you know, snowing in April the next year. They kept their solar calendar and lunar calendar very, very together. But when they calculated dates, they based it on a 360-day calendar. So he multiplied that 69 weeks times 7 years equals 483 years. All right? If you have a phone there, you can calculate it yourself. And then he times 483 times their calendar of 360 days, and he realized that that came out to 173,880 days. I did research on this because I didn't want to just take his word for it. I haven't read the whole Coming Prince paperwork yet, but I did a lot of this researching online and stuff over the last couple of weeks. 173,880 days from 445 BC took us to the 18th year of Tiberius. Now, Tiberius was reigning when Christ was alive. 173,880 days took us actually to about, they believe, about Palm Sunday, which would have been two Sundays ago. A week later, Jesus died on the cross. The Messiah was cut off. To show an accuracy to the Word of God. Again, I haven't figured it all out. I'm trusting people who are much, much smarter than me. But I've read other people's material on Sir Robert Anderson, and they were just saying how accurate he is. So 483 years from when Artaxerxes said you can rebuild the wall, 483 years, which would have been the 69 weeks that Daniel was told about, took us to the time of Jesus Christ's death. Is that accurate? 483 years. That's amazing. And I've never heard this taught, never heard it preached. But I kind of came into this week with fear and trembling because I was worried I wasn't going to be able to communicate. Maybe I haven't communicated it well. But I want you to understand the accuracy of God's word. He said 7 weeks first. That was the 49 years. And that's exactly what it took to rebuild the temple or rebuild the walls. But for 483 years, going back to that 445 BC time frame to what the 69 weeks or 483 years takes us to the day that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem and was celebrated as the coming Messiah. A week later, he was hanging on the cross. Complete accuracy of the Word of God. And then we come to the final week. This is exciting stuff. You might be sitting here thinking, boy, this doesn't take much to get this guy excited. I was excited. I don't know if you watch the basketball games. I get excited about a lot of different things. I watched the final game Monday night and thought that was great. love baseball season starting. So I get excited about a bunch of stuff. But this, to me, when I see God's word just being literally fulfilled in front of us, and it's so clear, it's right here, and people don't understand it. Hopefully you'll walk out of here this morning understanding a little bit of what God's word says. But it says in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So we need to understand there was a huge gap between week 69 and week 70. This final week still is not, the first 69 are done. The first 69 ended when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, when he died for us. But from the time he was cut off, the Messiah cut off in verse 26, until where we are today, week 70 still has not occurred yet, okay? So we need to understand that. So this time period between the 69th and 70th week is the church age. That's the period that you and I are living today. Right now, was it April 12th, 2015, we're in the gap between the 69th week when Jesus died on the cross and the 70th week, which is still to come. We are in that gap period. And what's going to happen, what's going to begin that 70th week will be the rapture of the church. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. When he talks about this 70th week, let me just read a little bit part of it again. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop of sacrifice and grain offering on the wing of abomination. This, when the church is taken out, and we're going to talk about more of the rapture next week. We looked at the difference between the rapture and the second coming back in week two of our series. Next week, we're going to pick up and look again more at not when it's going to happen, but what we need to do to be prepared for the rapture. But it begins with this peace agreement between the Antichrist and Israel, which lasts for 3.5 years. See, the tribulation period is 7 years. But the first 3.5 years, everything's going to look great for Israel. They're going to be excited. They're going to be pleased. And they're going to have this relationship with the Antichrist who said, I'm going to protect you from all your enemies. And everything's going to go great. Yeah, you've had a terrible history, but I'm going to be the one who's going to be your Messiah. I'm going to be the one who saves you. But notice he's called Antichrist. It's not Christ. He's the Antichrist. And he's going to make this agreement with Israel, and they're going to be so excited. And for 3.5 years, he's going to keep his bargain. But in the middle of that 7-year period, after 3.5 years, we're told that he's going to come, and he's just going to set himself up to be, he's going to seize the temple. He's going to put his own image up, and he's going to force everyone to worship it. And that's what's known as the abomination of desolation. If you want to write this passage down, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about that. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. This Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to say, I'm going to break that. I know I made a promise and a covenant with you, but that's the end. I'm not going to honor it anymore. You're going to start to worship me. I'm going to be the center of your worship. And the whole world at that point will come and worship the Antichrist. But the man of sin, who up till now had deceived the world by playing this political game of saying, yes, I'm going to be your friend, well, at this point, midway through the tribulation period, at the end of 3.5 years, he's going to reveal himself to be Satan's puppet. He gets his power from Satan. He gets everything from Satan. He gets the respect and everything from Satan's indwelling of him. And he's going to reign very temporarily for 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, that full final week, Christ is going to return, set up his kingdom, and it'll be the end of Satan. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and he'll come back. Christ will come back and destroy everything. I have a place in your notes here for a closer look at the outworking of the prophecies. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I have a lot of stuff that I have written down here, but just I want you to understand that it's amazing as we look at the accuracy of the word of God. It happened precisely as Gabriel told Daniel. The streets and the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in 49 years. From that day until the Messiah was cut off from when the issue of rebuilding the walls was given until Jesus Christ died on the cross was 434 years. It's totaling 483, 69 times 7, 483 years. God stopped the clock to begin the church age. And again, as we said, that was a mystery. The church age we're living in right now, no one in the Old Testament understood. And I want you to, so you don't think everyone agrees with me. I was reading, studying this week or last week, and found a pretty well-known Christian. At least I knew his name. You might not. I didn't even write it down. But he was really upset as he looks at Christians saying that the 70 weeks of Daniel have not been fulfilled. He really believes that anybody who would say a gap of over 2,000 years from the 69th week to the 70th week, continuing to say that the 70th week is future, they're way off base. And this is his point. He said, no way that God would put a gap of over 2,000 years. He would not make the gap longer than the original 70 weeks are totaled. So he says the original 70 weeks figures out to 490 years, that no God would put a gap in between the 69th and 70th week longer than the total of the 70 weeks. Well, I don't understand that either. I'm not sure what had happened, but I can tell you if he's wrong, then we missed the rapture. Well, I guess what he believes is this is heaven, that the 70th week occurred, and this is as good as it's going to get. Back in my mother's funeral, back in December, as I said, it was a really large church where she attended. Several thousand people would go to it, and the sanctuary was pretty well filled. And my nephews, Doug and Brian, each got up, and they sang a song together. It was really pretty and did a nice job for it. But we had a testimony time, allowed people to share some thoughts about my mom. And my nephews both had a microphone, and they went out into the congregation and let people talk. And I knew both of them were going to talk. Both of them had been pastors. Neither one of them are in ministry now. But Doug took the microphone, and he said, I've had some conversations. He called her Mum-Mum. He said, a couple conversations this week since Mum-Mum died, and talking about, I know where she is. I know where my grandmother went. I know she's in heaven. And he said, some people asked him about that. How can you be so sure? How do you know that there is a hope beyond this? And he said, well, I believe the Bible. And he was saying this into the microphone, and I remember him saying, he said, and I believe that heaven is still to come. And he said something like this. He said, if I find out that the Bible was wrong or that this is as good as it gets, he said, I'm going to ask for my money back. And I remember I thought that was kind of a funny statement, but some people believe that if you don't believe that the 70th week is still to come, and this is as good as it's going to get, folks, we miss something. Because the Bible says in Revelation there's going to be no more hurt, no more sin. Does anybody see sin in our world? Anybody see sin in your own life? Okay. If we're wrong in this, and the 70th week has already come, and this is heaven, we're really in bad shape. Because this isn't heaven. This life is not heaven. This is not as good as it's going to get. Christ is going to return. And as we say, the accuracy of what we've already looked at, God began this gap time when Christ was rejected, the Messiah was killed. He turned to the Gentiles, that's you and I, and we need to be very grateful to the Jews in some regards because they rejected Christ. Because they rejected him, he started to work with us. And the times of the Gentiles, that's what we're living in. And God chose to work with the church. But I want you to understand, Israel and the church are two different programs. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But I want you to at least understand where I'm coming from. I believe this last week of Daniel, the 70th week, is very near. It could happen before we walk out of the doors this morning. The rapture could occur. And we need to understand that for all of this to happen in the tribulation period, the church has to be taken out of the way. The Bible says that sin is going to have this free reign, and we can't begin to comprehend how evil the great tribulation is going to be. We can't begin to comprehend what's going to happen when the Antichrist rules. But I believe the church must be removed so that the Antichrist can come and deceive people. That that goodness, the Holy Spirit certainly can't be reigning in our hearts at that time. So the church, I believe, needs to be taken out of the way. And I believe then that God's going to begin this work with 144,000 Jews to take the gospel around the world at that time. He's going to begin to work with the Jewish nation again. But it's going to be in the tribulation. And folks, I don't know whether you are as excited about it as I am. But I really believe it could happen today. It could happen very soon. And then that 70th week's going to kick off. But it's around the corner. And it's accurate. God's word is so completely accurate, we can't question. When you see the details of these 70 weeks, at least the first 69 weeks, he worked everything out to the day. God knew before he even created the world that his son was going to die. He knew the exact time, and he predicted. He gave it to Daniel, and Daniel was able to reveal it to us. I trust that you have a little bit of a greater understanding today of how prophecy fits together and how God's word just does not contain mistakes. When God says it's going to happen in 69 weeks, 483 years, it went to the day. And when God says the 70th week is going to be a terrible time of destruction and Antichrist is going to reign, it's going to happen. Our concern is, I don't want my friends to be here for it. I don't want any family members or people I love to be here for it. Our job is to take the gospel out to a lost world. Father, I thank you for the accuracy of your word. And maybe I didn't communicate it the way I should have this morning. It was a lot of detail, and I tried to make it as simple as I could. But I trust that your Holy Spirit would take what we try to teach this morning and at least make us fall in love with your word more, to see the complete accuracy in just those four verses. Just amazing to think that you had it worked out to the day. And Lord, the future, we know that that's going to be accurate as well. What you say is going to happen in that 70th week. Lord, help us to be taking as many people as possible with us, sending them to heaven with us. And Lord, just presenting the love of Christ and that the fact that Jesus did die on the cross, but he's alive today. Lord, work in hearts and work through us. Lord, help us to see people turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the deacons to meet me in the front.